Well, we are in Ecclesiastes. We're going to be in chapter 2 and hopefully begin chapter 3 tonight. I'm going to read through a little bit of chapter 1 from last week and review a few things. If you look on the notes, remember on page 1 of the notes, the word Koheleth, that's the one who calls the assembly. That's the preacher, the teacher, and that's Solomon. He's still king. Again, this is, you got to answer these questions, and I've decided to present it that he's still king of Israel at this time. When he says he was king, that means he's been the king, but now he's speaking as the teacher, the preacher, or the Hebrew word Koheleth, which means the one who calls the assembly. And he's explaining some things. In chapter 1, verse 2, the word Hebel pops up. It is used 35 times in the book. And that was a big topic last week. It means meaningless. And what does meaningless or vanity mean? Bottom of page 1, I've got these notes. The word Hebel by itself means vapor or breath or vanity. It's used to capture these meanings in the English throughout the Bible. Meaninglessness, vanity, futility, emptiness, and that's used to refer to idols at different times. Absurdity, fleeting, or idols. And one of the things I put together which matches all those is the ideal of it's temporal. The temporal world is fleeting. It's going to pass away. So life that we see, that we're limited to, is fleeting. The things we accomplish are forgotten. And you say, well, no, there are great people that are remembered. It's like, well, yeah, but as much stuff has been remembered, remembered, there's thousands of things that have been forgotten. And eventually he's going to say, there's nothing new. We may say it's new, but you don't know how much has been forgotten. And even if we'd say, well, the computer's new, technology's new, maybe it's a new phase of technology, but at the same time, it's still the same men with the same motivation, the same sin nature, the same results is going to happen. And then even then, the new technology we do develop is just a reforming of stuff that was here in the beginning. Like you say, is it possible that David or Solomon themselves could have had the internet? Well, yeah, I mean, it wasn't like something was added to the universe that we've just put things together. So we don't really know all that's been. I'm not saying they had internet back in the Old Testament. But the point there is, even if something looks new, you don't really have enough information to say this is brand new. It may be new to you. Phases or fads come and go. And if nothing else, cultures cycle through. Where we're at as a culture, if you know, I like to think, that not like to think, but I believe we're on a decline. And it's like, it's not surprising because you can see history, the same thing is taking place. And that we could go off on that. But anyway, this is referring to, the word Hebel is referring to temporal things or things that are unsustained. And everything in the world is unsustained, but it also refers to false philosophies. False philosophies don't match reality, thus idols. And so the ideal here that Ecclesiastes and the writer Koheleth is getting to is it's lacking meaning, it's lack of endurance. Now I'm on page 2 of the notes. The Hebrew word repeats Hebel as Hebel Hebel, which means complete emptiness. And that's the frustrating point, and we're going to get into that in chapter 3, right at that poem at the beginning of chapter 3, chapter 3, verse 9. Hopefully I get there tonight. What does the worker gain from his toil? I have seen the burden that God has laid on men. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men, yet they cannot fathom what God has done from the beginning. And that in chapter 3, verse 11, I'm jumping ahead. That's kind of where I want to end up tonight. They cannot fathom what God has done from the beginning. In other words, they're working, they're touching things, they're arranging things, and there's something empty. He's put eternity in their hearts. And it sounds like a great verse. Everything is beautiful in its time. You just be patient. It's all going to work out. It's like everything fits, but the problem that Koheleth is having, I don't know how it doesn't look beautiful to me. I mean, he says, I know that God is, everything's working, but it looks like a disaster. And then it's like, and then there's this nagging on the inside. In humanity, in men, God has put eternity in our hearts. And again, that sounds positive, you know, except Koheleth is saying, I'm looking at this vanity, and I've got this hole in my heart that's looking for eternity, something complete, and I can't put it together. And this book, again, you've got to think along with me and be critical, but this book is a negative book. He's hopeless. He begins, meaningless, meaningless. It's like, I've looked everywhere and it doesn't make sense. And he's going to have to deal with that from his perspective. And like we said last week, he's, in a sense, trapped in this tunnel. And this is kind of a summary of last week right here, this statement, is he's trapped in this tunnel. And when he pursues wisdom and knowledge, it's like shining a light in this tunnel. And he begins to realize, I'm trapped in this tunnel going nowhere. It's meaningless. There's no way out of this tunnel. And that's when he's pursuing wisdom and knowledge. So he says, okay, I'll turn to the carnal side of life. He calls it foolishness. And again, like I said last week, it's not that he was being stupid or ridiculous or making bad decisions or parting his life away. But he began to focus on the things he can control, the building projects, the accomplishment of great wealth, the details of life, and including, you know, laughing and having fun. And it's like, okay, it's not quite as painful there because you can't really see the dark tunnel. You're so busy building a building, so busy building up, accumulating wealth and the things of life and laughing and getting together with your friends and celebrating family events. Like, okay, everything's fine. But just don't turn the light on, because when you turn the light on, you realize, we're still in the tunnel. And so it is hopeless, and I'll use the word vain, or I should say the word, and that's really, the word is habel. And there's several English words, and they all have their own meaning. So when you start putting these words up for habel, it kind of misdirects where it's going. Habel, I mean, in fact, I'm going to just erase vain and write habel. It means it's temporal, it's passing away, it's meaningless. And Solomon spends the whole of this book experimenting, examining, and he comes up with this concept, it's habel. And so when he pursues wisdom, it's very clear, the light is shining bright, we are in a meaningless situation. Now, there's life outside the tunnel, there's eternity outside the tunnel, there's God outside the tunnel, there's meaning, there's hope, but we can't access it. And that's what we're in chapter 3, verse 11, jumping way ahead. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men, yet they cannot fathom what God has done from the beginning to the end. In other words, he says, I know there's meaning. I'm looking for it. I'm trying to connect the dots to explain to those of you that I've assembled, I'm going to tell you the meaning of life. But the problem is, I can't figure it out. I know everything fits together, but it doesn't seem right. Because as soon as we build something, it deteriorates. As soon as we accomplish something, it passes away. As soon as we have peace, there's war. And it's all working together. But the problem is, why am I looking? Because, and these verses actually are very similar to the beginning of Genesis when God creates man. He made man in his own image. And again, I'm not being blasphemous, I'm not being negative. But Koheleth is finding out that man is created in the image of God with a capacity for eternity, but he can't touch it. He puts all together all the pieces, but they don't fit. It doesn't make sense. And you always, the book of Job, you know, Job is in a similar situation. It's like, what is going on? And God says, I'm not never going to tell you. I mean, that's, you know, we know at the beginning of the book of Job, we see the story, what's going on behind the scenes. But at the end of the book, Job has to come to the conclusion, okay, and God asks him some questions. Well, how's this happen? How's this work? What's going on? Job says, I don't know. I'm just complaining. And God says, how about you stop complaining? And it, you know, through the whole dialogue, Job finally says, okay, I cover my mouth. I have no idea what's going on. God says, okay, but I do know God. I do know God has revealed himself. The thing that God has revealed from eternity is he's revealed himself. He's revealed the Word. He's revealed Jesus Christ. He's placed the Spirit in our hearts. And that's to help us hold on to God, his revelation. Now, and you can know God. You can know the Scriptures. But someone's going to raise their hand and ask you a question. And you're still going to have to say, like Koheleth here, I don't know. All things work together for those who love the Lord. How? We don't know. We just know the Lord. And Job comes to that conclusion. Koheleth comes to that conclusion. And I'm not going to go through them this week, but last week I went through Romans 8:19-21, where it talks about man, a creation being handed over to frustration, which is a very good word for vanity, that we're just spinning in circles, that God is doing something, but no one in creation can actually wrap their mind around it. And eventually Romans, Paul comes to the conclusion that we groan inwardly. We're waiting for the sons of God to finally be revealed, and creation itself is waiting for that day for to be delivered from futility, to be delivered from this bondage to decay. It's like, but God is doing something. He understands it, We know God, but we don't understand what God is doing, if that makes sense. It's not that we don't have knowledge. It's that God has got some things hidden. And that's where his frustration right here in chapter 3, verse 11 is. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men, yet they cannot fathom what God has done from the beginning to the end. They're asking questions. They're hungry for it. They're prepared for it. But they don't know. They just can't. Job couldn't answer it. Paul could answer it by saying, we look like sheep going to slaughter, but thanks be to Jesus, who always leads us in victory, that all things work together for those who love the Lord. It always comes back to the Lord. Now, that's an overstatement sometimes used for people that don't want to study the Bible. Well, I'm saved, I trust God, and so everything's going to be fine. It's like, no, there is something that's been, we have been given the Word of God. And there's certain things Koheleth has reached out as far as he can, and he can't answer those questions. That's admirable. That does not apply to us who have the text of Scripture and we're ignorant of the Word of God. We say, well, I've trusted Jesus, I just believe everything's going to work out. It's like, have you read your Bible? No. I trust God. It's like, wait, faith comes from me hearing the revelation. Faith comes from knowing the Word of God. That's part of the developmental process that we have been given. You have been given the responsibility of understanding what has been revealed. And if you don't know this, that Jesus you're following is going to be morphed into something that's not this Jesus. And that's bad philosophy. That's idol worship. That's all another whole story. So, let's go back to chapter 1. I'm going to read through chapter 1 very quickly and see if you can hear some of these things here. Looking through my notes here if there's something else that I wanted to mention here. We covered all that last week, so I probably shouldn't spend too much time on it. Otherwise, you're not going to get anywhere. The phrase chasing after the wind is used several times. Chasing after the wind refers to chasing after nothing, because there's nothing really there. And if you do catch it, you still have nothing. It's an empty task. So here we go, chapter 1, very quickly. The words of the teacher, or Koheleth, son of David, king of Jerusalem. Meaningless, meaningless. That's Hebel, Hebel. Completely meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. Meaning he has discovered that everything is temporal. It's in this tunnel. I cannot figure it out. It's all temporal. It's all going to pass away. I can't put the pieces together. What does a man gain from all of his labor at which he toils under the sun? Generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. This is now talking about cycles. Even the word generations, door, means cycles of men, or it can mean the cycles he's about to talk about. I mean, there's a cycle. Even the cycles are meaningless. For example, the sun rises and the sun sets and hurries back to where it rests, pants, meaning it went nowhere. It went around a circle. The wind blows to the north and turns and goes blows to the north-south and turns into the north. Round and round it goes, every turning on its course. So it's east and west, north to south, just cycles. All the streams flow to the sea, yet the sea is never full. To the place where the streams come from, there they return again. In other words, and probably referring to the Dead Sea because it's so close. It didn't refer to any sea, but the Dead Sea is the best place because it's the lowest place on earth. It goes there, but it's never full, yet the water just keeps flowing in there. All things are wearisome, more than one can say, meaning this is beyond my understanding. In fact, it's further beyond my understanding than I can express how far it is beyond my understanding. The eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ear full of hearing. What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. Meaning what we're doing today is going to run its course like the sun's rising and setting. It's going to burn out. We're going to be forgotten. Our creation, our inventions, our advances are going to be forgotten. And culture is going to move on. And someone else is going to rediscover them. They're going to have forgotten this. In the very fact, for example, they're tearing down monuments and rewriting American history means in 150, 200 years, you're not going to recognize America in the textbooks or in history. It's going to be rewritten. And then it goes another 1,000 years. We're not even going to be on the radar screen. Potentially. That's the point there. And someone else is going to rise up and do the same thing we've done, develop the same things we've developed, have the same problems we've had, and run the cycle again. It's not like we're the first ones to do it because it's already happened. There's nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one can say, look, this is something new? It is already here long ago. It was here before our time. How can you say that? Why? There is no remembrance of the men of old. I can say that because you don't even remember the men who would have done it. There's so many people you've forgotten. And even those, and again, it's hard for us to imagine because we're so educated, we think. We know so much. We've got this history that we've got memorized. Many people do. But there's things that happened that never made it in the record books or were destroyed. When a culture would overrun another culture, they'd destroy their history. They wouldn't record it for, you know, the future generations. They'd just wipe them out. And even those who are yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow. In other words, even the things that we're about to do, they're not going to be remembered. You can build yourself time capsules and monuments. But as surely as our own culture is tearing down monuments in our own culture itself, we're going to be forgotten. Wisdom is meaningless. So here he goes. He's got two choices here. We talked about this last week. He's going to pursue wisdom, and he's going to pursue what he calls foolishness. This is going to be pursuing knowledge, information, and trying to put all the pieces together, philosophy. It's good, but he's going to come to the conclusion, I can't put it together. So he's going to turn to foolishness, which is not stupidity. This foolishness is, in a sense, the carnal things. Instead of trying to put the piece together, I'm just going to play with the pieces I've got. I'm going to build buildings. I'm going to laugh with my friends. I'm going to make money. I'm going to enjoy drink, alcohol, not being a drunkard, but he's going to try all these things and find out, can I put the pieces together in the tunnel with the lights off? Again, neither one of these, understand, neither one of these is good or bad. Neither one of these is the way of salvation or the way of damnation. This is a man pursuing philosophy, trying to figure it out and realizing we're trapped. This is a man shutting off the philosophy and all the knowledge and saying, I'm just going to build buildings. I'm going to build stuff. I'm going to make the best of my life right now. And that doesn't, this doesn't get you salvation. This doesn't give you damnation. This doesn't give you salvation. This doesn't give you the damnation. Where's that salvation? What's out there? That's the question that is not, we can't find it in the tunnel. Thus, we need the revelation. We need the Word of God. We need the incarnation. We need God to intervene into human history. We didn't find salvation. God brought it to us. I, the teacher, was king over Israel, verse 12 in Jerusalem. I devoted myself to study and to explore by wisdom all that is done under heaven. What a heavy burden God has laid on men, as he's looking at all these things. I have seen all the things that are done under the sun. All of them are meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Meaning, this wisdom is not going to take you to this ultimate conclusion. You're just going to get bits and pieces, and when you get all done, you still got a hole in your heart realizing this still doesn't make sense. Now, with that being said, be leery of those who figure life out or figure a philosophy out that doesn't include this concept. There are philosophies, there are religions, there's worldviews. Say, this is what the meaning of life is. You found the meaning of life through here? Solomon says it can't be done. You need something outside of it. So how do you recognize a false philosophy? A false philosophy, one of the flags of a false philosophy, is we've got the meaning to life. The meaning to life is family and friends. Really? Solomon had that and says, it's meaningless. That's not the answer. You understand what I'm saying? Does that mean family and friends are bad? No, it just means that's not answering the question. So, he says that in verse 15, what is twisted cannot be straightened. In other words, God has presented some things to us that are twisted in such a way that we cannot straighten this out to fix it so that we like it. And what is lacking cannot be counted. In other words, God has revealed some things to us, some things to be discovered in nature, but there's some things that are not here in this temporal dimension under the sun. Well, guess what? If it's not here, what can't you do to it? You can't count it. 1, 2, 3, and if there's no 4, 5, you can't count it. It's missing. And so what he's saying is, I found some things. I found number 1. I found number 2. I found number 4, number 7. But I need part 3, and I need part 5 and 6. They're not here. So guess what? They're not here. I can't count them. That's what he's saying. God's twisted some things. I can't straighten them out. God's got some things that he never revealed to us. They're there, but I can't count them. So, I mean, this is, you know, pretty good stuff. It's not hopeless, but it's putting man in his place. I thought to myself, look, I've grown and increased in wisdom more than anyone who's ruled over Jerusalem before me. I've experienced much of wisdom and knowledge. I mean, he's kind of something. I went through all this, and he didn't find it. Then I applied myself to understanding of wisdom and also madness and folly. But I learned that this, too, is a chasing after the wind. For with much wisdom comes much sorrow. There you have it right there. That you're in the dark tunnel. You put the wisdom together. I understand this. Got all this great philosophy. And once you turn that light on, it's like, oh my gosh, it's hopeless. That's why sometimes people, they learn, not learn, but they get out there so far trying to figure this all out, and they realize, life is meaningless. Well, Solomon's got that same conclusion, but he knows there's something more out there. Some philosophers get there to the place, it's meaningless, and they become, well, right here. Much wisdom comes much sorrow. That doesn't mean a college education is going to cause you problems. It means you start looking and you start actually pushing the borders. You're going to realize you are in a dark tunnel and there's no way out. You are going to die. At end of story. Well, maybe if we... You're going to die, and then what happens? I don't know. Right. We know everybody dies, but we don't know what happens. So you can't count that information because we don't know what happens. Well, this little boy went to heaven. Well, yeah, if you want to go with that, you can. But the point here is, with much wisdom comes sorrow. Solomon is recognizing hopelessness. The more knowledge, the more grief. Chapter 2, verse 1. I thought in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. Now, this pleasure, I think, is matching up with, in verse 17, and also madness and folly. He's tried wisdom, and in his opening statement, he says, I also tried madness and folly. And that's where he's coming over here. This is going to be, and again, this is not stupidity. This is not sinful. This is not immorality. This is just a different test. He's going to test the building blocks that he can test. He's going to shut off the light of wisdom, and let's get busy working in this tunnel. Let's build a cool tunnel. Let's put some nice walls up. Let's decorate our tunnel. Let's have our best tunnel now. That's what he's saying. So I thought in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Now, he's not scrambling. He's not saying, oh my gosh, life is meaningless. I've got to entertain myself. He's saying, let's try it. Let's try this. And this word test, and you can see in the notes, test means experiment. It means examine. It means experience. The basic question, point B on page 7 of the notes, the basic question is, does the pursuit of temporal things, which is foolishness or folly, what else, or pleasure, it's all the same thing. It's not, again, this is not sinful. This is just trying to decorate the dark tunnel you're in. Does the pursuit of temporal things explain why we are here, fulfill our created purpose, produce eternal results, and ultimately satisfy the same man? Now, Solomon is eventually going to come to the conclusion, we're going to see, that he's going to be able to say, okay, since I think this is a safe summary, because this is kind of where the book ends up. We've got to pursue what God has given us, but there's a limit. We can't get out of this tunnel. That's our life. We know there's a God. There's certain things we know, but we can't answer all these questions. They're beyond man. He's put a hunger in our hearts for him, but he can't scratch that itch. So, the only thing we can do is build the tunnel. Make it nice. Work in the tunnel. Now, this is not the purpose for life, but it's the only thing God has given us to do. So, it's not bad to decorate the walls of the tunnel, to have friends and relationships, and to make life as good, because that's what God has given us to do. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it. So, I mean, he's not saying it's bad to pursue these things. He's just saying, understand, don't sell yourself. Don't call this. Don't become a materialist where everything that is material has meaning. This is just what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to live our lives. We're supposed to go to work. We're supposed to be productive. We're supposed to have families and friends and be a productive society. But that's not the purpose of life. Some people say that's the purpose of life. It's not. It's what you do with your life, but there's something bigger. I thought in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. But that also proved to be meaningless. This, that I've been talking about, was as meaningless as wisdom. I couldn't find meaning in wisdom, so I came over here. Maybe having friends and family, it's like, that also proved to be meaningless, or habel, temporary, empty, not the full meaning of life. Verse 2, one of the things he tried, laughter, I said, is foolish. Well, so if everybody's happy and having a good time, that's what it's all about. No, he says, he's not saying laughter is sinful. He's saying laughter is foolish. It's not the answer. And what does pleasure accomplish? Well, we had a great time. Let's go see the world. Let's take a vacation. Nothing wrong with that, but understand, that's not the purpose. I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly, my mind still guiding me with wisdom. And so now he's drinking wine. Well, he's there, you see, he's partying like a rock star, getting drunk, living immoral. No, because the next thing he's going to do, he's going to start building great building projects. And so people that build building projects are not sinful. Neither are people that are laughing or having pleasure with their friends, drinking some wine. These things are not, now you can have your own opinions on wine, but Solomon is not putting wine here as well, and I became an alcoholic and had to go to rehab. It's like, I thought, well, I'll just take the edge off. Once I saw the light on in the tunnel, I just had a glass of wine. Kind of took the edge off. You know what? Kind of dulled the senses. That's exactly what wine does. Kind of dulls things, kind of tempers you a little bit. It's like, okay, I'll just take some medication and see. It's like, that's not it either. So this is not a matter of right or wrong on wine. In fact, he's using it like he's using laughter, pleasure, building projects. It falls in this area of temporary. I tried cheering myself with wine, taking the edge off, and embracing folly. My mind still guiding me with wisdom. In other words, he's experiencing it. He's experimenting. He's trying to find the meaning. I wanted to see what was worthwhile for men to do under heaven during the few days of their lives. You've only got a few days in this tunnel, and then something happens. You die, and what happens? So let's see if maybe while we're in this tunnel, maybe this is the answer. Verse 4, this is still in the same category. I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them and made reservoirs to water the groves of flourishing trees. So in other words, he's building. He's building up his community. He's building gardens and vineyards. The guy's a great contributor to society. I bought male and female slaves. Be careful with that one, of course. And had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. So in other words, I expanded outside our borders. I'm just accumulating stuff. I'm conquering this tunnel. I've expanded further in the tunnel than anyone else has. I acquired men and women, singers, and a harem as well. The delights of the heart of man. And again, this is all part of his experiment. It's like, is this going to give me the meaning? I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. In all this, my wisdom stayed with me. So he said this three times. I pursued this, experimented with it. My heart, my mind still guiding me. And at the end he says, and I was still using wisdom in this whole process. What am I finding out? I've got the capacity to do things no one's ever done before. He's got so much wealth, so much power expanding. I can try things no one else has ever tried. And I'll be able to come back and call the assembly, the Koheleth. The Koheleth is going to call the assembly and then be able to explain to them, listen, here's what I found. What you all want to do, you all want to go off and build a garden. The garden is what I found meaning in garden. I found a meaning in the harem. I found meaning in wine. It's like he's going to be able to come back and call. He is. This book is the assembly. He's called the assembly. Here's what I found. The answer is not here. The answer is not here. We have a problem, folks. We have a problem. I can't find it. And I'm smarter than all of you put together. Smarter than anyone who's ever come. I've had more opportunities. I was able to go further than anyone. And I can't find it. Everything's meaningless. It's vanity. Now, he himself is not hopeless. He's talking about the things he's touching down here. In this tunnel, I can't find it. He's going to have hope, but he's going to say that hope is going to be in God. And that's a mystery too. Verse 10. Well, let me look at the notes here. I kind of moved through that. I read through that fairly quickly. Chapter 2, verses 1 through, say, 9. I'm looking on page 7 of the notes. I emphasize in chapter 2, verse 2 there, I said, of laughter, it is mad, and of pleasure, what use is it? Again, I put in there, laughter and pleasure are not sinful or evil. They're something he was working with. Basically, he says, there's nothing to be seen here. There's nothing. Don't bet on any of these things. Chapter 2, verse 3, I searched my heart. He's experimenting, why dulls the senses. Note, this was not a sin any more than laughter or the construction of buildings. The conclusion that these things are carnal, foolish, and empty if this is all you have. I mean, if you're putting your life into having a good time, having pleasure and drinking beer, well, that's not it. There's something more to life. Chapter 2, verse 4, at the bottom of page 7, I made great works. I undertook great projects. Could be translated, I enlarged my spheres of activity, which included even the borders of his territory. If you look on page 8, I grabbed some pictures off the internet. He talks about building gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees and made pools from which water to to water the forest of growing trees. Now, we do know that in the Kidron Valley, you know where the city of David is at, to the east is the Kidron Valley, there was Gihon Springs and there was a reservoir down there. That was there from the days of Melchizedek, back in Genesis when Abraham traveled up to Mount Moriah. So that was the king's gardens there. But this appears to be something he expanded on himself. And now what you see, this picture on page 8, those are three reservoirs, all running one into the other. They're ancient. They were built, around 100 B.C. is when they were. So that's 1,000 years, 900 years after Solomon that these structures were built. But it is understood that that was where Solomon got water. It's just by Bethlehem. You can see on the map where Bethlehem is at and where Jerusalem's at, and where they're called Solomon's Pools, just west of Bethlehem on that map. And those in the New Testament, those pools were in existence, because you can see when they were built, and we know this, and they ran water into an aqueduct that was brought into Jerusalem. And we can see, there's a picture of Tony, if you remember, standing on the south wall of the city, and there's a picture of you looking up, and there's an aqueduct running along, and you can still see the remains of it. These pools fed into that aqueduct that helped bring water in as Jerusalem expanded. Now, these that you see the remains there are the what was built in New Testament times. But it assumed that Solomon had already built those and they were just improved on or maintained over the years. Just showing you right there that he was gone possibly way down to Bethlehem, which would be up to 5 to 6 miles away, to build pools to gather water to bring it into his city of David or the city of Jerusalem at that time. And that could be referring to that. So, and there's other places, there's many aqueducts in the water systems coming in. The main one being Gihon Springs, but it seems like Solomon's gone beyond the Gihon Springs to bring water in. So that all matches that you can see right there. Verse 10 of chapter 2 now. Let me turn my page here on the notes, see if I missed something else I missed. Page 9. Silver, gold. Okay. Chapter 2 of the in the text, or in the Bible, verse 10. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. Again, talk about in the natural. He's over here in the carnal. Not the wisdom, not the knowledge, not trying to gain insider philosophy, but the eyes, the natural. He's moving things around. If it's people, if it's gold, if it's possessions, if it's borders, he's touching it. He's moving. He's manipulating. I denied nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. Now, again, that doesn't necessarily mean he was living sinful, but, you know, when you ever start having, you know, all these wives and concubines, and Solomon does end up in a dangerous situation. And the Bible does blame his foreign wives because he opened up to false philosophy, not the women, but the fact that they brought in false religions. But so you may want to connect that here, but Solomon's not talking about sinning in this book. He's talking about experiencing in that tunnel. So, my heart took delight in all my work, and this was the reward of all my labor. In other words, he said, I accomplished, I built the buildings, I moved out the borders, I brought in the water, I had great fruit trees, I had the coolest, you know, vineyard anyone had, and my reward for my labor was all the production I got. Yet when I surveyed all my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. In other words, after you got all this done, all the pools, all the vineyards and the trees, everything taken care of, it's like, okay, that was a lot of work. Now, let's look at the notes. What did I find out? Nothing. Meaningless. This is not the answer. The buildings were still there, but of all the toil he put into there, all he got back was more carnal stuff. The water reservoirs provided what? Water. The trees provided what? Fruit. The events provided pleasure. It's like, but I'm looking for this. He said, I put a lot of work into it, and all I got back was what I put into it. In fact, I put more work into it, and this is what I was. He's looking for something bigger. He's looking for the meaning. So, this is great projects, again, be careful. This is not saying you shouldn't build great buildings. This is not saying you shouldn't take care of the vineyards and bring in water. That's not saying your temporal life should just be lived on the streets, you know, in poverty. He's saying, I'm looking for something of eternal value. It was all productive, but it only produced temporal things. Well, what do you expect? You're living in this tunnel of carnality, and that's not you being used in a negative sense. You're living in a temporal world that God has placed you in. You're not wrong for being here. You're not sinful because you have a physical body. You've got a sin nature, but you are in a physical body in this physical universe that God has hemmed you in. What are you going to do? Solomon tried to get out. And I built everything I could to try to break out, you know, spaceships to fly into the universe. He didn't build spaceships. It's like, you can't fly away from this. You are in this tunnel. So that's what he says right here. Everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. I caught it, but when I caught it, I had nothing. Nothing was gained under the sun. Verse 12. Then I turned my thoughts to consider wisdom and also madness and folly. These two categories again. He's gone after the wisdom. He's gone after the folly or the carnal thing. So here he says, I did this. What more can the king's successor do than what has already been done? I saw that wisdom is better than folly, just as light is better than darkness. One conclusion he does make from this is this right here. He says, pursuing wisdom is like turning a light on in this dark tunnel. That's my own expression. And you can see this, that you are in a hopeless situation. Turn the light off, turn the wisdom and all the philosophy off, and come over here and build buildings, bring in more water, build, you know, gardens with trees, and drink some wine. Okay, what did you find out? That was fun, but it's meaningless. Okay, so which is better? They both did give me the answer. He says neither one of them provided the answer, but this was better. This was like light in the tunnel. Why? Because you realize, if you stay over here and you get wrapped up in buildings and all the production, you can say, we've got it. We've got the coolest society. I've got the coolest house. I've got the most money. Having a great time. Having my best life now. And it's like, right. The reason you say that is you didn't turn the light on. This is like darkness. You can have a great time and not realize you're in the tunnel and you haven't got anything. So wisdom is better because, although it comes brings much grief and bitterness, realizing I'm in a hopeless situation. At least you know your condition. Over here, you understand what I'm saying? You know people. You know yourself. If you just wrap yourself up in pleasures and not sin, just busyness of life, you can just kind of numb yourself right into old age. It's like, that was a great life. It's like, did you ever ask any questions? No, but my football team won again this year. It's like, really? I had a great year. My team won. And that's part. There's nothing wrong with cheering for a team, but if at the end all you did was you were a Cubs fan, big Cubs fan, going to get Cubs on my casket. Okay, you stayed numb your whole life. Yes, I did. Had a great time. Okay, you never asked any questions. This is better. This is more painful, the wisdom, because you realize what's going to happen after the casket. What's next? What's the meaning of life? This is more painful, but it is at least like walking in the light. It's not the answer, but you do realize, at least, you don't have the answer. So, read this again, chapter 2, verse 12. Then I turned my thoughts, nothing against the Cubs there by any means. I could have said anything. Then I turned my thoughts to consider wisdom and also madness and folly, comparing these two. What more can the king's successor do than what has already been done? I saw that wisdom is better than folly, just as light is better than darkness. The wise man has eyes in his head while the fool walks in darkness. The wise man can at least stand and have a conversation about, yes, but we really don't know the meaning of life. There's a lot of things we can't figure out. While the fool walks around in darkness and says, I found meaning. I drank beer and watched the Cubs win another pennant. Watched the Cubs win another ball game. Okay. He walks in darkness. But I came to realize, watch this, so what's the advantage? Nothing. I came to realize that the same fate overtakes them both. The man who embraces wisdom and says, hey, we've got a problem, has the same fate. The foolish man says, I don't have a problem. I'm getting the Cubs logo on my casket. It's like, this guy knew he had a problem. This guy didn't, but what happens at the end? They both die without an answer. One just knew, we're in trouble. verse 15. Then I thought in my heart, the fate of the fool will overtake me also. And now all of a sudden Solomon realizes his own mortality. Or Koheleth says, I've got all this stuff. I've expanded wisdom beyond anybody. I've gone into the Carmel. I've got the biggest borders. But he says, I'm just like both of them. I'm going to perish. And when I perish, what then do I gain by being wise? When I die, everything, I called the assembly and I'm sharing all this information. But when I die, no one else is going to be able to do what I'm doing. I can't pass on my experience. I said in my heart, this too is meaningless. All my pursuit and all my study, it's meaningless because who's going to listen to it? Who's going to remember it? And if they do remember it, write it down. Are those scrolls going to last? No. For the wise man, like the fool, will not be long remembered. All that Solomon did. Now, fortunately, we've got this writing in the text of Scripture. But Solomon wrote songs. He wrote more Proverbs. Solomon wrote all kinds of wisdom. Where's that at? It got burned up. Apparently, when Babylon burnt Jerusalem, that was when all his stuff got scorched, got burned. It's gone. We've got this. But Solomon knew a lot more. But he says, it won't be remembered. For the wise man, Solomon, like the fool living in the street or building buildings, will not be remembered, long remembered. In days to come, both will be forgotten. Like the fool, the wise man too must die. In other words, and somebody say, well, we're going to advance technology, we're going to advance democracy, we're going to advance women's rights, we're going to advance whatever your program is. No, you may make a movement forward, but in time, it's going to come right back to this. It's a cycle. The sun rushes across the sky. Look at all the progress. It sets another day, and where'd it go? Next day, right away, here's the sun. It's going to do it again. And that's, you know, the wind, north to south, generations. It's cycles. And we advance something. Someone's saying, I maybe have advanced something, but when I die, what I wrote down, what I taught is going to be forgotten. They're going to forget me. And someone's going to come back and do the same thing again, just like the sun coming. It's meaningless. Everybody dies. So verse 17. Now, right, this is the conclusion you should make with that presentation. Verse 17. So I hated life because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me. I mean, look what he's done philosophically. He's got a doctorate degree. As far as being a construction, a builder, he's expanded borders. He's conquered the Middle East, inherited from his father, but built on it. And it's like all this physical work, all this intellectual work. He says, so I hated life because the work that was done under the sun was grievous to me. I worked and worked. You've done this. You worked and you worked and you built something. And then when it all set, it doesn't fit. It's the wrong size. And being a woodworker, I've done that before. I won't admit it. But I built stuff and then bring it. How's this fit? It's like, it doesn't fit. I made it too big. I made it too small. I've got to throw it away and start. So all those 2, 3, 4 weeks, however long, I just threw it. I just wasted it. Or you've done this. You put parts back together on a car, get everything all set, and you roll over from underneath the car. It's like, oh, this part, I forgot to put it back on. So you got to take all this stuff off to put this part back on. So you spent 3 hours putting everything back together. You're going to get up and start the car. It's like, no. And then you think, how? And you get mad. You stand, well, you've done it, maybe. You walk around. You try to, then finally you say, I've got to get underneath it. And that's what he's done. All of it is a meaningless, a chasing after the wind. So it was grievous to me. All this work that he put into it was grievous. I hated all the things I had toiled for under the sun because I must leave them to one who comes after me. What have I attained? He said, okay, I built these things, but it's like, now what's going to happen to them? I can't control them forever. I'm going to have to give them to someone else. It's like, do you even understand what you've got? It took me forever to put this together, and I'm just going to give them to my son, give them to one of my heirs. It's like, would you put the Xbox game down and look at what I gave you? It's like, you don't even understand how I got this. They're too busy being entertained, you know, for example. So Solomon's now grievous because he's wasted his time. Nothing's going to last. Even if he hands it down to the next generation, he knows not just the cycles of life are going to come, but who's going to be able to maintain what he's done? And who knows whether he will be a wise man or a fool? Yet he will have control over all the works or all the work into which I have poured my effort and skill under the sun. I can't even control my inheritance. I can't even control my memory. I can't even control what I'm going to pass down to the next generation. You've got to remember this. And they probably won't because he already said the fact. Everybody forgets. Yet he'll have control over all the work into which I have poured my effort and skill under the sun. This too is meaningless. So all my work, my whole life, is part of Hebel. You know, the psalmist says, look what I've done. Guess what? It's Hebel. It's emptiness. Again, he's not talking about being right or wrong or living in sin or godliness. He's talking about everything that man has to do in this tunnel. He says, I've done it. I've accomplished it. But no one's going to remember it. My production is meaningless. So my heart began to despair over all my toilsome labor under the sun. Why did I waste all my time? Because it's not what I was looking for. For a man may do his work with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, and then he must leave it all he owns to someone who has not worked for it. Meaning, you understand the concept there. If you haven't worked for it, you don't know how to put it together. If you build the car, you can fix the car. If you just drive on the lot, buy a car, and drive it home, you have to have someone explain to you where the gas tank's at to put gas in, let alone if it breaks. So he says, I've worked for it, but it's going to be left to someone who has not worked for it. How will they know how to maintain it? This, too, is meaningless and a great misfortune. You can't really even hand stuff down to the next generation. What does a man get for all the toil and anxious striving with which he labors under the sun? What did I gain? All his days, his work is pain and grief. Even at night, his mind does not rest. This, too, is meaningless. Now, here's one of his conclusions. So what do we do in this tunnel? Well, one, you stop trying to pretend that you can find answers in creating a philosophy and a wisdom and putting all these together without God. Another thing, stop trying to think you can be carnal in the sense of building buildings and find meaning in your life in temporary things. You can't become wise enough to answer life's problems. You can't become rich enough to answer life's problems as far as eternity. So what do? Well, you can't change the fact you're in the tunnel. So he's not saying be stupid and don't build. You know, be stupid and live in the street. Here's what he says. Here's his conclusion at this point. A man can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in his work. In other words, here's all you can do. You've got to get up in the morning. You've got to go to work. So the best thing you can do is enjoy the food and drink that you need to keep yourself going and to enjoy going to work. You've got to keep, you can't just sit on the street, but the best thing you can do is enjoy your meal at the end of the day, enjoy going to work, and find satisfaction in his work. This too, I see, is from the hand of God. He says, I'm in the tunnel, and now he says, okay, let's just get back to the basics. I'm stuck in this tunnel. What does God want me to do? The only thing I can do, I guess, is go to work, enjoy what I'm doing, and I've got to eat something, and so enjoy my meal. Enjoy, in other words, enjoy what you eat, enjoy your work. And it's like, don't feel bad about it because what else? You can't go here. You've got to stay down here, so you might as well enjoy it, but do not think you're going to find the meaning to life in either of these circles. But you're here. God put you here. And that's where Paul starts talking about in Romans 8, about futility, about the world being in bondage. We're waiting for the sons of God to be revealed. We're waiting for this day where, boom, it all makes sense. We're waiting for the day where all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord. So, I think Paul picks it up real heavily in Romans chapter 8. I mean, the wording is very similar. A man can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in his works. In other words, if you like your job, that's good news. If you've got a chance to go out and get something to eat, enjoy it. But realize, that's not the meaning of life, but that's all that God has given. Rush. This too, I see, is from the hand of God. God gave you this. For without Him, who can eat or find enjoyment? In other words, in this world down here, if you don't embrace the concept of God, if you don't embrace your Creator, you will go crazy. If you're going to enjoy, the very fact that you can sit down and enjoy a meal, you can enjoy work, means that's a gift from God. You're looking for something more and you realize where it's balance. It's not the answer, it's just balance until we find the answer or the answer is given to us. To the man who pleases him, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. So the man who's going to please, I need to stop and spend some time on this verse. Man, because this comes right out of early chapters of Romans. To the man who pleases him, in other words, to the man who's going to seek after God, God is going to give him the capacity to have wisdom, to realize you're in this tunnel, and it's hopeless without God. You've got knowledge, but he also gives him happiness to realize this is my lot in life. But to the sinner, and the sinner is the one who doesn't live to please God, we can go to Romans for this, but it's the one who lives to please himself. He's the self-centered one. He gives the task of gathering and storing up wealth to hand it over to the one who pleases God. In other words, both men are doing the same thing. One man is serving God, seeking God, and he's got to go to work and enjoy his food. And God will give him enjoyment and work. And you're waiting for God. What's going on with this guy? He hates God. He's living his own life for himself. Well, what's he going to do? He's going to do the same thing. He's also going to go to work, and he's going to gather stuff. But in the end, everything he's accumulated is going to be given to the man who is pleasing God. We're all doing the same thing. It's just judgment day is coming. But this too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. I really should go over to Romans. I'm trying to see if I've got this on my notes here so I can make it a little bit easier. Page 12. I'm looking at the bottom of page 12. For to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy, but to the sinner, he has given the business of gathering and collecting, only to give it to the one who pleases God. This is also vanity and a striving after the wind. Point A under that. Note, God responds to man's response to life. In Ecclesiastes, you can go Calvinistic if you want to, but God is responding to man's response to God in life. Point A under A. Those who please God, he gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. Notice right here, the first man is pleasing God. There's something he's doing that's pleasing God. And those who please self or are selfish, they toil and produce things for those who please God. Now I go to right there in my notes, Romans chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. It's Paul writes, he will render to each one according to his works. This is not talking about the one who is saved. Paul in chapter 2 right here is talking about general humanity, just natural man. We're not talking gospel, we're talking God's way. And you have to process this. God will render or give to each one according to his works. Scary word for the Protestant. And he goes on and says, to those who by patience in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality. So in this life, for those who are seeking this, they know I'm here, but I'm looking for immortality. I'm looking for honor. I'm looking for glory, not honor from men or glory for man, but looking for something outside. I'm here, but I'm looking. And by persistence, patience, keep looking. You're pleasing God. What is this? You're doing what Jesus says, and the Bible says, you're seeking. And you're presenting faith. I know something. I'm looking for something. That is pleasing God. You're seeking God. You've got faith to be looking. This is Hebrews chapter 11. We could go there also. But now watch what comes out on the tail of this. For those who by patience in well-doing seek glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. Now that's got to rattle your doctrine right there. Because if you work by seeking glory, honor, and immortality, God gives you eternal life. Well, wait a minute. Eternal life only comes through Jesus Christ. Correct. So by seeking and having faith and seeking this, God is going to do what? He's going to reveal to you Jesus Christ. And your faith in the Son will get you salvation. He will give you eternal life. And eternal life only comes through Jesus Christ. He's just saying that men are going to make a decision. They're going to be seeking for something outside the tunnel. And God will reveal it to them and show them the answer out of this tunnel for meaning is found in Jesus Christ. And Paul addresses that. I mean, we can go on this. The rest of that verse says, but for those who are self-seeking, they're in the same tunnel. and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness. In other words, they're down here in the same tunnel seeking selfishness, doing whatever they want. They're not concerned about what's outside the tunnel. They're just trying to get whatever they can in the tunnel. It says, for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. In other words, if you're in this tunnel and you're not seeking God, you don't have faith trying to find something, you're not going to find Jesus. It's not going to be, or you won't have the capacity to be revealed to. Remember, Jesus says, those who have will be given more. And that's just a continuous process in your Christian life. But those who do not have, even what they have, will be taken away. Those who reject God, they'll just continue to get further and further into darkness. Those who accept God and continue to see God, He'll continue to reveal step by step more and more until ultimately you are in the presence of God. The sons of God will be revealed. And Paul addresses all this again deeper in the book of Romans. So again, that verse in Romans chapter 2, verse 6 and 7, He will render to each one according to his work, to those who by patience in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality. They're looking for something outside the tunnel. He will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking, just enjoying life in this tunnel, getting for what they can, and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. They will not find their way out. They'll be judged in that tunnel. Now, as we read, again, you've got to put this in the book of Romans. As we read through it, Paul addresses natural man, he addresses the Jew, and eventually talks about, but a righteousness from God has been revealed. And that's coming up in, later on, chapter 2, 3, and 4 of Romans. And the whole book is centered on Jesus Christ being the way of salvation. Okay, so the point there, everyone is used by God. It's not a formula for fatalism or an impersonal God, but this is the formula for grace. If you are in this tunnel, which we are, and we're desperate for an answer, there's no way out. The fate for everyone is the same. We all die and are forgotten. We recognize we've got a problem. But by faith, we reach out and receive grace. I mean, it's New Testament. We're here. We're hopeless. If you seek God by faith, God will respond to your need like you didn't earn it or deserve it. Remember what Jesus said to the Jews last night when we were going through John chapter 6. The work that God requires. There is a work that God requires. Jesus identified. What is it? They said, well, what is the works that God requires? Plural. Jesus brought back the singular. The work that God requires is that you believe in the one He sent. The work you're seeking, you've got faith, you're looking for it, God reveals Jesus, your faith in Christ, that's the grace coming to your need, you respond with faith, it's New Testament. But if you're not seeking, you're not looking for the grace, you don't recognize your problem, you're not going to be saved. So for me, it matches very well. I'm going to read it one more time out of Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 26. To the man who pleases him, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. But to the sinner, He gives the task of gathering and storing up wealth to hand it over to the one who pleases God. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Now, we got to begin chapter 3. We'll do that next week. You've got your notes there. I'll clean them up some more. But there's this great poem. What time is it? I got to quit. I should quit. Yes, I should. But realize as you read chapter 3, verses 1 through 8, there's a poem. And I think you've got to read it, decide for yourself. But you've got to keep this in a negative tone. It's like there's a time for everything. Makes a great song, makes a great poem. You pull out verses out and make it mean what you want to mean. But look in verse 9. What does the worker gain from his toil? I have seen the burden God has laid on men. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also said, so in other words, everything fits. And He's also placed eternity in the hearts of men so that they're trying to put it together, yet they cannot fathom what God has done from the beginning to the end. In other words, we know that all this works together somehow. All things work together for the good of those who love the Lord. God's put that desire in our heart to understand it, but yet we can't. So it's still, I don't know how it works. There's a right time for all, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to tear down, a time to build. If anything's being said in here, you can look at the notes. If anything is being said in here, there's a right time for all of these things. The problem comes from our dimension. When is it? When is it the right time to go to war? And when is it the right time to have peace? When is it the right time to build? When is the right time to tear it down? When is it the right time? It's like we know there's always an answer, and we know God's got it all put together here, but we don't have the ability to understand exactly, well, even a time to search and a time to give up. There's a time to go look. There's a time to say, it's lost, quit looking. But when? When do you know you should stop looking for something? Because if you look just a little bit longer, you might find it. If I just would have looked a little bit longer, I could have found it. How do you know? Maybe you should have quit looking 10 years ago. Or maybe you should look just three more minutes. How do you know? There's a right time to seek and a right time to quit looking. But we don't know what it is. So anyway, that's kind of where this is going. Again, that I've got to quit. Any questions, thoughts, or comments? It's kind of an interesting book, obviously. But it kind of helps you put things in perspective of where meaning comes from and how there are certain things we don't know the answers. We don't know the emotional connection. Sometimes you just got to know God, like Job. You just have to know God and find out what God has given you to do. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Trust God and keep seeking after Him. I'll pray, and then you are free to go. Father, we do thank You for Your truth. We thank You for Your word. We thank You for putting eternity in our hearts that we continue to seek after You. We ask that Your Spirit may respond to our desires by giving us more grace, that we may gain more understanding, but Father, also gain contentment in the things You've given to us in this life, and to live a life of that is pleasing to You, that we enjoy what You've given to us, that we celebrate Your love and Your life that You provided for us, but Father, that we do not try to settle for what we have in this temporal world, but we press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank You for Your patience and Your time.